Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us things that we need to know, to equip us for ministry, not only to the body of Christ, but to those that are still living in darkness, that are lost. And we just open our hearts right now and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not only teach us through information, but also through inspiration and also impartation. Inform us, inspire us, and then impart to us those gifts that you desire to use us in. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week was our first in a series of probably 9 teachings on the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the word of wisdom. And so tonight we're going to talk about the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." So the Lord wants every one of you listening to me to be aware of spiritual gifts. Amen? He wants you to be aware. And last night as I was laying in bed, actually this came to me in a dream. I was dreaming and these words kept coming to me. 3 words. And when I woke up this morning, those words were in my spirit and they were informed, inspired, and imparted. Informed, inspired, and imparted. And I said, "Lord, what are you saying?" He goes, "I want the people to be informed, and the information is God's word." Once we're informed with the word of God, that same word will inspire us. And when we are inspired by the word of God, faith comes. And faith is what steps out and accepts the gift of God. It's just like if this bottle of water was a gift of the Spirit and I'm offering it to Adam, he has to reach out and take it. I'm offering it, but it's his responsibility to take it and then enjoy it. Amen? And so there is information, inspiration, but then impartation. That means imparting. And God wants to impart to you spiritual gifts. Verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." It's always the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit of man, it's the Spirit of God. "And there are varieties of ministries." We all have different ministries, but it's the same Lord. "There are varieties of effects." The anointing of the Holy Spirit will affect people different ways. Some people cry. Some people laugh, some people run, some people shout, some people just wilt. You know, they just get quiet before God. And that doesn't mean that one's right and one's wrong. It just means that the Spirit of God affects us in different ways. Amen? And so there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifesting of the Spirit tonight was a prophetic word, very simple, basic prophetic word about God loving us. And George responded and spoke that word, and that word brings comfort, edification, and exhortation. And it's for the common good of all of us. We all needed to hear that. Verse 8 says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." We studied the word of wisdom last week. "And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." Notice, to another, the word of knowledge. Now again, I'm going to be sharing some definitions and you need to write these down, but because of our time constraint, you might not be able to keep up with me. That's why I say either get the CD or go to the website and listen to it again. But there are 3 things I want you to be aware of, either write these down. Number 1, the word of knowledge is a revelation gift. Remember what a revelation gift does? Somebody tell me, what does it do? Anybody, come on, what does a revelation gift do? It reveals something. And so there are 3 revelation gifts. What are they? Somebody tell me. They are? Word of wisdom. We talked about that last week. Tonight we're talking about what? The word of knowledge, and what would the other one be? It reveals something. Discerning of spirits. There you go. Praise the Lord. Dina took notes. She knows. That's why we take notes. The word of knowledge is a revelation gift. It is not recalled knowledge. It's not something that you learn and then remember. This gift is supernatural, as all nine gifts are. Remember that they are supernatural. They have nothing to do with the natural man. It has to do with your born-again spirit. And so the word of knowledge is a revelation gift. It is not recalled knowledge. It is supernatural. It is a gift, not an accomplishment. You go to school, you study, you learn, you get a diploma. Well, you read the Word of God and you learn things, but that's not how you get a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift. It is not the gift of knowledge, but it is the gift of a word of knowledge. It is a word of God's knowledge. Understand that? Quickly again, it's a revelation gift. It's not recalled knowledge. It's supernatural. It's a gift, not an accomplishment. It's not the gift of knowledge, but the gift of a word of knowledge, God's knowledge. Now, number two, the word of knowledge is the revelation to man by the Holy Spirit of some detail of God's omniscience or His all-knowledge. That's what omniscience means. Omni meaning all, omniscience is knowledge. And so the word of knowledge is the revelation to man by the Holy Spirit of some detail of God's all-knowledge. God knows all things, and He's giving us a little detail. He's giving us a word of that knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge reveals facts from the mind of God. The word of knowledge reveals facts from the mind of God. And it requires no prior experience in the things of God. You don't have to be a seasoned veteran to flow in a gift of the Spirit. In fact, anyone, young or old, can be used. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years and never used it, never been used that way, but if you'll begin to pray and seek God and earnestly desire and covet these gifts, God will use you. Or maybe you just got born again in the Sunday morning service, and then we begin to worship, and all of a sudden something comes out of you. You see, it's not an accomplishment. It's not something that you earned. It's a gift, and so anybody's subject to a gift. God could use you immediately. Now, if that would happen, that's why more seasoned veterans in the things of the Spirit should be there to mentor you and to help you and to teach you so that you don't, you know, make mistakes. But mistakes are not bad if we handle them correctly. Amen? They're just learning experiences. Now, number three, and I want you to get this, the mind of man does not operate actively in the word of knowledge, but the mind of the Spirit. The mind of man, it's like your mind is in neutral, it's on hold, because it doesn't come to your head, it comes into your spirit by the Holy Spirit. That's why if you're wanting to be used of God and you're standing there worshiping, and all of a sudden in your mind you're thinking of things to say, I think I'll say, thus saith the Lord, this is a beautiful day, I'm going to do it. Then that's not God. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not the word of knowledge, because you're using your mind to try to think up something. It is the mind of the Spirit, your spirit, and the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little illustration of what I'm talking about. Your human spirit, without any effort whatsoever, receives an image from God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just like a sensitive plate in a camera, without any effort, receives an impression from without. So here's the best way, if you can imagine me holding a camera, and that camera has a lens and it has a shutter, and when I push the button, that shutter opens for just a moment and lets light in. Light comes from the outside in through that shutter, through that lens. And here's the film, and that film captures that image outside. It's imprinted on that film. And that's the way a word of knowledge comes. You're worshiping God, and suddenly God pushes your button, and your shutter opens, and an impression is put on your spirit. Just like that. It's a picture in the spirit. Does that help you to understand what I'm talking about? It's, you're just worshiping, you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, something impresses your spirit. And when it gets in your spirit, you have to let it out. Now, you can quench the spirit, but the Bible specifically says, quench not the spirit. Because every time God wants to use you, it's for something good. It's for the common good. It's for all of us. God wants to speak to us through you. So let Him use you. Let Him speak through you. Let me give you an illustration in Acts chapter 10. In the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 19 and 20, this is just one little illustration, but Peter is praying. It says in verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, he had had a vision. He had been praying and he had a vision. And you can read about it in prior verses of chapter 10. But it says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, spoke to him. And didn't speak to his mind, spoke to his spirit. It said, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. That was the Spirit of God giving Peter a word of knowledge. Now, why was it a word of knowledge? Does anybody remember? What kind of revelation comes from a word of wisdom? Somebody tell me. Future tense. What kind of revelation comes from the word of knowledge? Present tense and past tense. And the Spirit said to Peter, there's three men standing out there. That's present tense knowledge. I have sent them to you. Present tense knowledge. There was a word of knowledge given to Peter's spirit about something was about to happen. Now, the word of knowledge comes through visions. They can come through dreams. They can come through prophecy. See, George gave a prophecy, and there wasn't any revelation in his prophecy as far as a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a discerning of spirit. What George gave was just pure prophetic utterance. It did three things. It comforted, it edified, and it exhorted. But it gave no present tense or past tense or future tense knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? And so the word of knowledge can come through visions, through dreams, through prophecy, through angels, and the inward voice of the Holy Spirit while we're waiting on the Lord. That's what I just read to you there in Acts chapter 10. Peter was thinking about the vision. He was thinking about the vision that he just had. He's trying to understand, what in the world does that mean? A sheet came down from heaven. There was all kinds of unclean 4-footed beast on that, and a voice spoke to me and said, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And he goes, no way, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. I'm a good Jew. I don't eat bacon. Not going to do it. And he's thinking about that. And this voice speaks to him again. Arise, Peter, slay and eat. No, Lord, I don't eat unclean things. And the voice said to him, what God has cleansed, do not call that common. Now, he was talking about food. There was dietary laws, certain foods they weren't supposed to eat. But this word that came to him was in itself prophetic, because he was talking about bringing the unclean Gentiles into covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, what God has cleansed, don't call that common. God was cleansing the Gentiles by the blood of Jesus. And so Peter was sitting there thinking about, what in the world does that vision mean? All kinds of unclean animals and a voice saying, get up and kill them and eat them. And I'm going, no, I don't want to do that. And then the voice says, What I have cleansed, don't call it common. And he's reflecting on that. He's thinking about it. So he wasn't thinking on anything. He was thinking on that, and all of a sudden, an impression, just like I said, just like the camera lens and the shutter opening, and a word of knowledge came to him in his spirit, not in his head, in his spirit. And it said, Peter, there are three men standing outside your door. I have sent them, so don't have any misgivings. They come to get you, get up and go with them. Now see, he was a Jew, he was a Christian, he's born again, spirit-filled, but he's still a Jew, and he didn't understand the whole message of grace, but he's got three Gentiles standing outside the door, and they want him to go somewhere with him. And according to Jewish law, he's not supposed to be hanging out with Gentiles, and especially not going to their house. But the Spirit of God said, go ahead, it's all right. Why? Because God, in the mind of God, he had already, by faith, cleanse these Gentiles by the blood of Christ. They just didn't know it yet. So these Gentiles was coming to get him, to take him to the house of Cornelius so he could preach the gospel to them. You see how the gifts of the Spirit are working here? To bring common good to everybody? A word of knowledge came from an angel to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Gabriel came. Tasha's just now reading about it in the comic book, right? Angel Gabriel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said to her that she was a handmaiden of the Lord, that she was highly favored, and that she was going to have a baby, and that that baby's name would be called Jesus. And so there was word of knowledge and a word of wisdom given to Mary through the vehicle of an angel. So words of wisdom, words of knowledge, they can come through prophecy, through dreams, through visions, through angelic visitations. Now, we have to judge these words just like anything else that God does by His Spirit. And when I say judge, I don't mean that we condemn, but I mean that we appraise. A lot of people get mixed up and a little bit confused when it comes to judging. You know, if you say something to somebody that you shouldn't do that, and they go, oh, who do you think you are? You're not my judge. Doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not judge? You're not supposed to judge one another. And you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, judge not, lest you also be judged. And the thing they don't understand is, they haven't studied these things out. In Matthew chapter 7, the word judge is one Greek word. You need to go to a Greek dictionary and find out what that word means. One Greek word translated into the English as judge means to condemn. Another English word translated into the English language as judge means to appraise. God is saying, judge not, that means condemn not, unless you also be condemned. But in other places, he said we're supposed to judge things, but in the judgment we're supposed to do, it's not condemning, it's appraising. It's like Adam and Diana just bought a house, but somebody had to come there and appraise the house. Why? Because they went to the bank to borrow money. The bank says, well, you qualify to borrow money, but we want to know how much you want to borrow. And so we're going to send an appraiser to the house to see if the house is worth what you're paying for it. And if we discern that the house is worth what you're borrowing, then we'll give you the money. But if we feel the appraisal shows that it's not worth what you're asking for, we won't give you the money. So that's the difference in the words judging. You understand that? One word judge means to condemn, and we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to condemn anybody because God is the final judge. But when it comes to appraising, we are supposed to appraise. In fact, Paul, talking about communion, he said that we should examine ourselves. We should judge ourselves. We should appraise ourselves. If you want to judge anything, judge yourself. But at the same time, he doesn't mean condemn yourself. He just means take value of yourself. See what you're worth. See if you're living up to your full potential. In no way does God want to reject you, kick you out, condemn you. All God wants is the best out of His investment. He's invested in you. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own anymore. Although most of us act like we belong to ourselves. We do what we want to do, go where we want to go. And if it's convenient, we'll come to church, we'll read our Bible, we'll pray when we feel like it. But that's not the way God sees it. And I think God's starting to wake the church up saying, you know what? If you're going to be prepared for these end times and you really want to be used of me, you better get your priorities right. You better get your ducks in a row. You better get your house in order. Jesus is coming soon. And so we need to do things from a biblical perspective. So we judge these gifts of the Spirit when they operate mainly by two things. First of all, by the written Word of God, and secondly, by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Word of God, we need to have a good understanding of what God's Word says about certain things. One time when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, a lady came to me, and she was quite a spiritual lady. She loved to praise the Lord, loved to sing. Occasionally, she would give a utterance in tongues, interpretation. She was very zealous. She wanted to serve God. But she was married to an unbeliever. Man wanted nothing to do with church. She kept bugging him all the time about coming to church, coming to church. It seemed like the more she asked him to come, the more he resisted her. Finally, one day, she came to me and she said, "Pastor Dan, I've been praying and I got a word from the Lord." I said, "You do?" She goes, "Yes." And she said, "I'd like to share it with you and see what you think." I said, "Okay." She said, "I really feel God is calling me into ministry." I said, "Well, I see some signs of that. I know you love the Lord. I know you're born again. I know you're Spirit-filled. I know you're zealous for the Lord. You're dependable. If I ask you to do something, you do it." I didn't have any problem with her so far. And I said, "What was the word?" She said, "Well, God told me He's calling me into the ministry, but my husband is hindering me. He's holding me back. And I read the scripture that says, 'Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.'" She said, "I believe God told me to divorce my husband. And if I divorce him, then He'll release me into my ministry." And I said, "Here's where pastoring comes into play. I have to know what the Bible says so I can tell her if she's right or if she's wrong. Because the Bible does say, 'Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers.'" Problem was, she was already yoked together with an unbeliever. She had married him before she became a believer. They were both unbelievers, but then she became a believer, but they're still yoked together. And if she would go on, the scripture says, you know, if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay, then let him stay. You're not in bondage there, because God wants peace. But just because you feel you have a call to the ministry gives you no biblical mandate to divorce your spouse. There's only two ways biblically that you can be free from a spouse, and that's through infidelity or death. Either the spouse dies and you're released from the marriage, or they're unfaithful. That's a biblical mandate. If they're unfaithful, then the marriage covenant has been broken and you're free to divorce. And so I had to know what the Bible said. I had to tell her, "You know what, sister? You did not hear from God. That was not God telling you to divorce your husband." Make a long story short, several years later, I led him to the Lord. He became a born-again Christian. Just a few weeks after he became a born-again Christian, he had a heart attack and died. But we knew where he went. His name was written in the book of life. He went to heaven. Some people say, "Well, why couldn't he have lived a long life?" I don't understand those things. All I know is, you know, I could think up all kinds of things and say, "Well, you know, God knows the future, and it's better for him to go home and be with the Lord while he's ready than if he were to backslide and walk away from God and lose his soul or whatever." I don't know. I just trust God, because God wants what's best for all of us. Amen? But anytime a gift of the Spirit or some revelation comes, it has to be judged by the written Word of God. God will never violate His written Word. God will never go against His written Word. Secondly, it's judged by the witness of the Spirit. What is the witness of the Spirit? It's kind of like in your spirit, not in your head. Don't try to figure it out there. But in your spirit, if something is not right with God, the Holy Spirit in you is going to throw up a warning flag. It's going to be like a caution or a red flag. Brother Hagin used to explain it this way. He said, it feels like taking a shower with your socks on. That's what it's like. It just doesn't feel right. And that's a good way to judge something. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God and you feel like you're taking a shower with your socks on, then you know that it's not God. Amen? So there's a couple of ways of judging that. Let me give you probably what I consider to be one of the best biblical examples of the Word of knowledge. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, because it's very clear. Verses 13 through 17. This is Peter's confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 13 says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what kind of revelation was that? Anybody? What gift is here? What? Word of knowledge. Why? It's present tense knowledge. Actually, past and present and future. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, the revelation that he had didn't come through studying it out. He didn't watch Jesus and come to a conclusion, you know what? This guy's the Messiah. This guy's the Son of God. Because I saw him cast out demons, I saw him raise the dead, I saw him heal the sick, I saw him do this, I saw him do that. None of that came into play. What came into play was Peter opened his mouth and the word of knowledge came out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't tell you that, but my Father who is in heaven. See, it was a gift of the Spirit operating in Peter. That's before he was even born again. He was the disciple of Jesus. But Jesus hadn't died and rose from the dead yet. But do you see that operating there? You see that? I told you, 7 of the 9 gifts of the Spirit operated under the old covenant. But he was able, by that revelation, to say that Jesus was the Christ. Now, the gifts operate at God's will, not our will. In other words, I'm standing up here, I can't give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom anytime I feel like it. It has to be by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the unction of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit. So I have to put myself in a place of being able to be used of God. I have to be ready. I have to be prepared spiritually for that, and you do too. Therefore, we cannot manufacture gifts and we can't make them work. We have to be very careful about that because, as we talked a little bit last week, psychics are inspired by familiar spirits, not the Holy Spirit. You see, you take somebody like Gene Dixon, who used to have prophecies in the Inquirer, and now there's a lot of others, and there's the prophecies of Nostradamus, there's the prophecies, the Mayan prophecies, and all these kind of things. Their source is not the Holy Spirit. Their source is not God. And you can understand that. Jesus said, you know a tree by the fruit that it bears. I can spend a little bit of time with somebody and I know whether they're a born-again Christian or not. I'm not judging them in the sense of condemning them, but I am judging them in the sense of I'm appraising their fruit. Jesus said a good tree, you know, can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And if you look at the lives of Gene Dixon and these people, they never give Jesus Christ the glory for these prophecies. I see this one guy, I forget. He used to be on TV a lot. I watched him a little bit just to get some information, but I'd sit there and I'd go, oh, these people are so stupid. And this guy, I don't even remember his name, but he used to be on Oprah every once in a while. He'd go through the audience, oh, now your uncle wants me to tell you that everything's okay now. You know, I'm on the other side and everything's fine. And somebody here had somebody in their family die of cancer. Duh. Who hasn't? Was that you, sister, over there? Maybe it was you. Yeah, it was you. Oh, yeah, well, you know, your grandma says everything's okay now and, you know, whatever. I mean, what phonies? And even if they can be accurate, this in no way edifies or glorifies the Lord. It's only bringing attention to that individual and lining their pockets with your money. So please, you know, don't read your horoscopes. Hope you're not doing that. You know, if you want to read something daily, read your daily devotional. Don't read your daily horoscope. Read the Bible. Don't waste your time on this other stuff. The word of knowledge can be used in a lot of different ways. Let me give you five and then we'll close with this. Five quick things. Number one, the word of knowledge can be used to, number one, restore people. Let me give you a biblical example. Because of our time constraints, I'll be quick. It can be used to restore people. John chapter 4, verse 15. Remember the woman that Jesus met at the Samaritan well? The Samaritan woman, he went to the well and he sat there and she came out. She was drawing water. Jesus started talking to her. She was a Gentile. He wasn't supposed to be talking to her, but you know, Jesus did what the Holy Spirit told him to do. And in John chapter 4, verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." He hit the nail on the head. It was a word of knowledge through the Holy Spirit. But that word of knowledge drew her into a conversation that eventually restored her to God. So the gifts of the Spirit can be used for restoring people. Secondly, it can be used to save an entire nation. Now, right here I'm going to talk about physical salvation, not so much spiritual salvation, but I like this story. Let me go through it. It's a beautiful story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. Let me read it to you quickly. "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.' The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and he said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' One of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed, and he said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Those were the angels of God, outnumbered the king of Aram's army. "When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people with blindness, I pray.'" I like that. And God answered his prayer. So God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, these blind soldiers, he said, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. There's a word of knowledge God used. Isn't that something? The king was making all these plans. We'll go down here, we'll set an ambush. And Elisha's sitting there praying, and God's telling him everything the king's planning. So Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, "Hey, don't go down there, because they got a trap set for you." So they wouldn't go down there. And the king, Aramea was going, "What's going on?" He's pulling his hat. "Which one of you is a spy?" They go, "No, we don't have any spies. It's that prophet. Every time you say something, he hears it." He goes, "Well, we got to capture that guy and get rid of him." So he sent an army down there to take him. And Elisha's servant, he was scared. He's going, "My goodness, look at all these soldiers." Elisha goes, "Eh, no big deal. Lord, open his eyes, and he can see the truth." You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? We're covenant children. And though things may look terrible, what we need to do is open our eyes and look into the realm of the Spirit. God has surrounded us with His heavenly host. And then he goes, "Lord, strike these men with blindness. Thank you very much." Boom, they're blind. They're just a bunch of heathens. He goes, "All right, this way, boys. Follow my voice. This way, this way. Oh, well, don't step in the well. This way. Come on, come on." He got them to where he wanted them to be. Right there in front of the king of Israel. He goes, "Okay, Lord. Surprise." Open their eyes. Boom. They go, "Oh, wow. Now we're captives of the king of Israel. He might kill us." And he wanted to. And notice he's the king of Israel, but he called the prophet his father. "Oh, my father, my father. Can we kill him? Can we kill him? Can we kill him? Let me kill him." I said, "No, you aren't going to kill him. In fact, bless your enemies. Bless those who curse you," Jesus said. "Sit them down, give them something to eat, and send them home." They learned a lesson. They went home and they told the king what happened. The king goes, "You know what? I ain't going to mess with Israel anymore." The whole nation was saved through the gift of the Spirit. You see that? A nation was saved. The next one is healing. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, this is in the life of Paul, the apostle. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel, a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." Here, through a word of knowledge, God had given Ananias, the disciple, a word of knowledge of where Saul was and what he was to do. And then here's a word of wisdom as well. But also healing came. Ananias obeyed God. He went down there, he laid hands on him, and he restored his sight. Now we just look over in chapter 10 and we see salvation. Now, you should read the whole 10th chapter and just see how many gifts of the Spirit you can find in this chapter. But I'm just going to read the first 8 verses and show you salvation. "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. For he is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Later, Cornelius and his whole household got saved as a result of obedience to this word of knowledge. This word of knowledge came to him through an angel, told him where to go and what to do. Remember earlier we read about Peter had that vision. He was at Simon the Tanner's house and he was trying to figure out what it was. These three men are standing outside the door. Who were they? These two guys that Cornelius sent plus the soldier. They were standing out there and the Lord says, "Go with them." And he did and went back to the house and they all got saved. One more that I like too, this has happened in my life, and I'm sure it's happened in your life. If it hasn't, it can, and you should take advantage of it. Word of knowledge sometimes can be used to find lost items. So if you got something missing, you lost something, pray and ask the Lord to tell you where it's at. Marcia, if you lose anything, just ask the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines." What's that? What was that? That was a word of wisdom. Had to do with future events. "For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold, the man whom I spoke to you, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall rule over my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me where the seer's house is." Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your mind." See, God was going to reveal what his future held. Verse 20, "As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found." See, the reason he was out there looking, because his dad's donkeys got lost and he was afraid he was going to be in big trouble if he came home without his donkeys. So he was out there looking for donkeys. But God had a different plan. You might be out there chasing a donkey. God has a different plan for you. Amen? But the Lord was also concerned about your little donkey too, so... So he said, you're going to be the king of Israel. Oh, and also don't worry about those donkeys. You went out, you lost them 3 days ago. They've been found. That was what? A word of knowledge. It was a revelation gift revealing something from the past and the present. They were lost 3 days ago. Presently, they have been found. Amen? I'll conclude now because we're of our time constraints. And I'll just give you one personal experience. It was pretty dramatic that happened to me a number of years ago. I was speaking at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. This is back in the days when the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship chapters were pretty large, especially on the East Coast. My testimony had come out in the 1977 issue. It was an international magazine, so I was being invited to speak a lot of places all over the country. And the chapter that I spoke at in Greensburg, Pennsylvania, there were about 2,000 people there that night. And I was standing up after the banquet and everything, and I was sharing my testimony. And at the end of my testimony, I gave an altar call for people to be saved. And then I started to give an altar call to pray for the sick, which I commonly did all the time. And as I was praying, here's a room of 2,000 people in a big banquet hall. And it was as if I only saw one person standing out there. There was a guy about halfway down the aisle, off to the right, sitting second from the end. I remember this specifically. They were sitting in a ballroom setting with chairs. He was sitting there, and he had on these bright green slacks. I guess they were like golfer's pants, but anyway, they were really bright green pants. It caught my attention. You know, the only guy there with green pants. But I was talking, and all of a sudden, I just focused on those green pants. And I had a word of knowledge. The Spirit of God just gave me that vision in my spirit. It wasn't in my head, it was in my spirit. I could have ignored it, but I took a step of faith. I said, "Sir, you with the green pants, would you please stand up?" So he stood up. I said, "Would you step out into the aisle?" He stepped out into the aisle. I said, "You have a hernia, and you're scheduled this week to have surgery on your hernia. Is that correct?" He said, "Yes. How did you know?" I said, "God told me. You're healed in Jesus' name." Boom, he hit the floor. He came up later and testified he was going to surgery that week. He was going to the hospital to have surgery on a hernia, and God healed him. And he did not go. He did not have the surgery. God healed him. And that was through a word of knowledge. And I hadn't been doing, you know, that was the one of the first most dramatic ones that I ever remember having. And I was young in the Lord. The thing of it is I was zealous for God, and I wanted to be used. And you can have the same thing. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all nine gifts of the Spirit, they're available. Earnestly desire them, seek them, pray for them, and God will give them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.